So you might notice, but every year about this time, when it's just before prom and graduation ceremonies and lots of year-end school activities, the campuses of Pasco schools pull the wreckage of these cars onto their lots, right? As a reminder to the kids of the dangers of distracted driving, right? Whether it's distraction because of drinking or texting or, you know, horsing around with friends in the car, the results can be deadly. And honestly, that same idea can be true in lots of other areas of life as well. If we make the mistake of taking our eyes off the metaphorical wheel in whatever arena that we're talking about, and we let loose the proper focus that we're meant to have. And you're actually going to see that today as we go again to Paul's letter to the Corinthians in the concluding section of chapter 7. So we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to be reading to you verses 17 to 40. So listen for the voice of the Spirit. Paul says, let each one lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keep the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. And so, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. And now concerning the betrothed, I have no commandment from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal in the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. And I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how he can please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. But that we can't ever become so distracted by them that we lose sight of the ultimate thing and the highest good, because that place is reserved to God alone. And he's telling us that because, unfortunately, as human beings, we got a tendency at times to make even good things into idols. Right? In fact, John Calvin noted that very thing when he said, man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols, and that factory is never idle. Right? So we're making idols all the time, and we don't stop. Guys, your position in this world can become an idol. Your marriage can become an idol. Your family and your kids and your grandkids can become an idol. And so despite the fact that these are all good and godly things, But because of our human nature, we can get them twisted into a distraction from the highest thing, which is service to the kingdom. And so in our text today, Paul seeks to help his readers minimize the distractions which so easily misfocus our hearts and our minds on earthly things rather than on eternal things. And so, kind of specifically today, Paul wants each of his readers to view what is likely their two largest areas of focus, namely their marital status and their kind of life's ambitions in the light of eternity. Okay? And so, how do we do that? How do we handle good things rightly? But what's the antidote to keep from making them into a distraction and creating ever-increasing arenas of idolatry? And it's this, he tells us. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, right off the bat here, we have to say he's not contradicting himself, right? This isn't like schizophrenic advice that says, hey, get yourself married, Mike and Pat, and then live like you're single, right? Or he's not saying, go out and buy something and then just waste it. And he's not saying, start a career and then fritter it away. No, because remember, like the meaning of any individual scripture, as we know, has to be interpreted in light of all the others. And so these scriptures we look at today are not meant to be looked at as standalone thoughts. Because as we've already seen in this chapter, and as the Bible expounds elsewhere, like for instance, the Bible says elsewhere, husbands are to care for their wives as Christ loves and cares for the church. And then when we come to the other end of our career and our vocation, the scripture also says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. And yet, at the same time here, Paul is teaching that if we place too much emphasis on this present age, we're falling into serious error. Because for one thing, it's so brief compared to the age to come. Right? Marriage is temporal, it's not eternal. And we have to keep that in the right perspective, remembering that our Lord said in Matthew 22:30, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they'll be like the angels in heaven. Right? And so the point here being that nothing earthly should take precedence over that which is eternal. Human relationships, while vitally important, should never take priority over devotion to God. Right? And it's the same reason that our Lord said in Luke 14, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we read that, and does that negate the fifth commandment to honor thy father and mother? No. But it puts it in perspective. And it calls us to pursue the narrow line of keeping marriage and family in its proper place. Because on the one hand, we can't look down on it, right? We're not forbidding marriage. We're not forsaking marriage as the ascetics did. Neither then, though, should we elevate marriage above its proper place as a good gift of God, but for this life only. And that's the same with all the other goods of this world, right? Because remember, part of what Paul is doing here, remember, he's correcting errors on both sides of the road. So part of what Paul is doing here is he's correcting the ascetics in Corinth that thought all earthly pleasure was sinful. And at the same time, he's also rebuking the hedonists of Corinth who didn't recognize it as sinful to do just any old thing they wanted to do. One commentator said on this here, he said, once again, Paul seeks to strike a happy medium. He doesn't instruct the Corinthians to avoid everything which causes one to rejoice or to take pleasure in it. He simply warns them that earthly pleasures fall far short of eternal rejoicing. Because again, the pleasures of this world are short-lived. Right? John Piper put this really beautifully in a commentary when he said this. He said, finding pleasure in this life is not wrong. What's wrong is finding pleasure apart from God. Right? So finding pleasure in this life is not wrong. What's wrong is finding pleasure apart from God. And so we have to be careful with the things that we have to make sure they don't have us. Right? We have to have things and not let them have us. Because the truth of the matter is, you know, we don't really possess anything in the first place. And that's been true for the people of God right from our earliest days. And you'll remember, especially, who's doing the one-year Bible reading along again this year? Okay, you know, we've been reading all these stories in the last little bit about the people going into the promised land, right? So if you're doing these daily readings in the one-year Bible, we just read recently how God brought the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. And he made it clear that the land was his and not theirs, right? And he informed them that the Canaanites had been evicted from there because their sins of their sins, and he warned Israel that they'd get evicted too if they didn't live according to his commandments. Right? Saying, he said this, be careful. Do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything. For the Lord your God has forbidden, or that the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. Right? And church, as we've said so many times, and we even said in Sunday school this morning, God is not going to share his glory and his place with another. Not with your spouse, not with your kids, not with your career. And this is an important concept to keep in mind here, because we can't get this twisted. When we think of God not being willing to, let's say, share the spotlight, or not wanting to, always not want to be first place, or when you use words like jealous, we have to be careful we don't misunderstand those elements of God's character, like as if he were one of us. Because when we use the word jealous, we use it in the sense of being envious of someone who has something that we don't. Right? Like where a person might be jealous or envious of another person because he or she has a nice car or a big house or a great family. Now for us, that's a sin. Right? If we desire or we're envious or we're jealous of someone because they have something we don't. But God's jealousy and his promotion of his preeminence is completely different because everything belongs to him to begin with. Right? God never gets jealous of something that he doesn't have. But he does get rightly angered when something of lesser worth attempts to elevate itself above his majesty. Because the Bible is clear, as I said, God will not give his glory to another. Now, again, if we human beings were to assert something like that about ourselves, it would be the height of arrogance, right? Because it's not true. I don't know about you, but I'm not glorious. I'm not just. I'm not holy. But God is. And his glory and his holiness is the highest good and the greatest purpose for which we were created. In fact, for those of you that know it, what's the very first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, right? What's the chief end of man? Man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. All right, but church, we can't do that if we let the lesser things of this earth distract us from an eternal outlook. There's a really great line from English writer and Christian philosopher G.K. Chesterton that I think is helpful here when he said, you know, viewing God is like viewing the sun in the sky. You can't look directly at it. Without it, you can't see anything else. I really like that line, right? I read that a long time ago, and it's always stuck with me. Viewing God is like viewing the sun in the sky. You can't look directly at it, but without it, you cannot see anything else. Because we need the right perspective to view life correctly, and we have to have a viewpoint that sees beyond the heavens and up to our Heavenly Father before we can rightly enjoy anything that we encounter around us. And again, especially in the New Testament, Christians are taught that they are not the ultimate possessors of anything material, but we are stewards of the possessions that God has placed in our care. That's why Jesus warns in Luke 12, beware. He says, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. And why? Because the things we now possess, whether they be in relationships or in actual material goods to enjoy, are going to either be used up or worn out, or before long will be eclipsed by the end of the age when 2 Peter tells us, hey, the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night, and the heavens are going to disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in its heat. So that's why Paul is saying to the Corinthians here in chapter 7 today, time is short. And the form of this world is passing away. And so we better not put too much stock in any earthly goods. And the apostle, I'm sure he has several things, or likely at least two things in view here. As should any prudent believer who keeps, you know, like one eye not only on the things going on around us in the world, but also on the imminent return of our Lord. And he says here, I think in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Now, when Paul wrote this, of course, humanly speaking, it was only about 15 years until the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that sent refugees just flooding the whole entire region. And then it was only about 10 years after that for the first large-scale general persecution of believers under Emperor Domitian of Rome, which was just a huge massacre for Christians that stretched all across the whole ancient world. And so, obviously, you know, when you're in times of active warfare and persecution, even though marriage and family and vocations are all still good things, you handle them a little differently than you would in times of relative peace, right? And so whether Paul knew that that was coming by divine revelation, or simply because he was very astute and educated man who had, you know, traveled the region extensively and knew which way the wind was blowing, this was his advice. Stay mobile. Stay unencumbered. Be prepared. And don't be bogged down by worldly concerns. And I think in a very small way, just as maybe just a tiny bit of practical advice for all of us in this, especially, you know, guys, in this crazy economy that we're all in, and this wild election cycle that we're closing in on, get yourselves prepared. Just for an example, as practical advice from Scripture, as Christians, we should be getting ourselves out of debt. Right? As much as possible. And unless you absolutely have to have something new, some pressing need, don't create any new debt for yourselves. Don't get yourself overly involved in the news stories of the day. Do keep yourself well informed, but don't go on overload. And don't let yourself get caught with no supplies stored up in case the next civil emergency or a shamdemic comes along, right? Because, you know, it's not for nothing. It just seems like some new serious health scare crops up almost every major election cycle. Right? Remember SARS? And then like 4 years later, avian flu, and then Ebola, and then Zika. You get the idea. So be ready. And you don't have to be a crazy prepper, but don't be a fool. And for a good reason, so that you can not only take care of yourself and your family, but so you might be able to be a blessing to someone else. Right? We talked about this in Sunday school. Like if you remember Sunday school class on 1 Peter, where he talked about the kind of radical hospitality that believers may be called on to provide for each other at some future point. When he wrote, he said, the end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so you can pray. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's gifts in its various forms. So if hard times come, we need to be prepared. Because the time to get prepared, both Peter and Paul say, is short. And of course, both Peter and Paul are pointing to an even larger and more profound truth in these exhortations. Because they meant, on the one hand, for us as believers, just like that beautiful song that Miss Sylvia sang, ever since that first Resurrection Sunday morning, 2,024 years ago, when our Lord Jesus came out of that tomb, that for humanity, the time is short in the sense that we're living in the last arc of human history. We're living in the church age. In that age between the glorious ascension of our Lord and the events that will signal his return. Okay? And church, that day is closer now than ever before. And on the other hand, it also means that time is short in the sense that our individual lives on this earth are short and uncertain. And I don't have to tell you guys that, right? Just take a look at one of our old church directories. And count how many members have passed on into glory in these last almost 9 years. Right? Brothers and sisters, like I said, I don't have to tell you this. We come and go so very quickly from this life, so you better know where you're headed, because you could die tonight. And so, in the words of our Lord, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times. Pray that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. and to stand before the Son of Man. And so, brothers and sisters, today, if you're sitting here and you don't know that you know that you've been washed in the blood, that you've been redeemed and justified by the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't wait. Don't wait another moment. Repent today and believe the gospel. And what does that look like, Pastor? Well, number one, it looks like admit that you're a sinner. Admit your need. Number two, be willing to turn from your sins. Repent and ask God's forgiveness. Number three, believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. And then in prayer this morning, church, if you're that person and the Holy Spirit has softened your heart and has opened your eyes, confess that Jesus is Lord and start living for Him today. Don't live any longer distracted by the things of the flesh. But when whatever place or in whatever condition or within whatever relationship you find yourself, submit and commit all of that to Jesus, so that when we meet Him, whether that's at your death or whether that's at His second coming, you won't shrink back at His appearing, but will enter joyfully into the marriage feast of heaven, into all the riches of eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father God, I do pray this morning right now, if there's any among us or any that will be listening who have never really answered the question of who you are in their lives, those who are distracted by sin and by self, I pray, Lord, that you would draw close to their hearts in this moment. And as you've opened that heart, that you would move in and move them to respond to your invitation of love. And Father, you promised, as I just said, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. And not just through a mere repeating of the words, but from the true admittance of Christ into our lives. And so come now, Father, by your Holy Spirit, please convict and move and then receive all that reach out to you in this moment. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.